Galatians 5:19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Strong words from Paul. He speaks a lot, doesn't he? So last week, we were looking at Paul laying out this conflict. And in Paul's view, as he understood things, he saw it as a cosmic battle that we are engaged in. And it rests right in that place that we often find ourselves in, that already not yet place. There is the finished work of Christ, the done. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. But also in that tension, there is this struggle that we still face. Oh, how I wish that moment when I believed that all those desires, the struggles of sin that we face will just be gone. But they're not. Oh, hey, they're not. And so there's a battle. In the not yet, there is a battle that we are facing. And Paul calls it the battle of our flesh. We spoke last week of how flesh is not just body, it's not this, but it is the nature of ourselves. That part of us that pushes against what is good, pushes against what is godly. It pushes against all that God would have for us. Sometimes just weirdly so, and yet it is really inward, fleshward, me, and not God. And so it's a struggle. It is a struggle, and it is real. Paul himself speaks of not doing what he wants to do and doing what he doesn't want to do. And he falls upon grace. So today, Paul, I think, lays out further. One, defining what life in the flesh is versus life in the Spirit. And remember, that's always where we're going with Paul. Always, always. In the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit. Douse the Spirit. Spirit gushing out. Whatever we want, however we want to look at it. That is the place to go. That is the path to take. And Paul wants to completely have in our understanding the contrast between those things in our lives. The flesh, that which is opposed to God, and the Spirit, that is which walking in step with God and for God. He starts off in the first couple of verses speaking of life in the flesh. Life in the flesh. And he says it's plain. All right, this life in the flesh, he says, is evident. If you look around, you will see it, you will understand it for what it is. Against God and for self. Against God and for self. He lays out it in four categories. Now, I'm not going to go into each individual thing today. One could just go through and talk on and on and on and on. But I do want to highlight the categories that Paul is putting forth for us. In this and in the fruit of the Spirit, these are not exhaustive categories. These are not all the things of the flesh. This is not all of the fruit of the Spirit, the things that are godly. But it does give us some hooks to hook things on, to think about, to understand here. And he helps us understand, too, Paul's talking to the Galatians and wants them to understand certain things. So four categories of life in the flesh he gives us. Okay, you have sexual sins, religious sins, social sins, and then drinking sins, for a better word. All of them sins of excess, all of them items of self, of self-gratification, of just turning away from God and wanting to satisfy me in ways that are not God. And we'll see that as we go along here. The first in this category of sexual sins, he lists immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Okay? Three very similar items. The immorality is your basic idea of fornication, of sexual activity out of bounds. Before marriage, outside of marriage, with somebody else that's not your spouse, those types of things. Just straightforward sex where it ain't supposed to be. The impurity is a wider idea. Impurity is the misuse of sexual activity, the tendency that this vice to spread its corrupting influence in our homes, in our communities, in our society. This is the general idea of impure, in our thought life even, a broader category of sexual sin. And the idea of sensuality is one of wantonness, of an eagerness for the lustful pleasures, a throwing off of restraints, of not giving any thought to what anybody else thinks, no regard to the harm it may do to myself or others, no idea of the rights or feelings of anybody else, no regard to any thoughts of public decency or goodness. It's just wanton letting go of the self in sexual areas. Now, one could look at something like this and again, preach a heavy-handed don't idea, all right? And that's what Paul's talking about here. Again, it's more of the outer bounds, the all of these things. We want to make sure that we're understanding them in light of where do we find our satisfaction? Where is it that we find our needs met? And for many people, as they're seeking this God-given needs and drives, and they're good. Sex is good. Sex is really good. It really is. In its place. And God shows us. And we see the damage that outside of bounds is, as Paul's talking here, when it is merely selfish, when it's just for me and what I want, the trail of brokenness that it leaves behind it. So I'm not talking about a puritanical disregard of the body, as some would try to do. But we want to understand the ways of the flesh are evident. In our culture, we see this, don't we? I mean, it's almost unbelievable. I made a big mistake. Well, you know, just in wanting to understand things, you know, you look at music and ads and it's all these things all over and over again. You stand in a supermarket and the magazines are just sensuality and wantonness and wanting to cast off restraints. There's a very popular song, you know, an artist put out, and I didn't know what it was. So I thought, oh, I'll just kind of look up, see what it is. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I really do. And I'm not even going to say it because it is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. And I can't believe it would be public. And yet, that's where we are. Our people, our children are being bombarded constantly with sensuality and this idea of wantonness, of letting go of restraints, to be self-fulfilled, self. And that's what Paul's talking here. These evidences of life in the flesh. And it is very evident, I believe. The second item was religious sins. Idolatry and sorcery. Interesting things. Idolatry is pretty straightforward, right? Worshipping of other things. Graven images. Whatever it may be. And there are many things that we worship. We may worship power. We worship celebrity. We may worship money. We may worship things. We may worship the earth itself. We may worship whatever. Not God. That is the point. It's where we put our attention, where we put our praise. What do we lift up as good and holy and right in the world? That is idolatry. And it's a thing of the flesh. And it's interesting that it is lumped in this category of Paul seeing as fleshly, as being innately selfish. That our pursuing worship of other things is a selfish thing to try to again satisfy this thing in us, this desire to lift up, this desire to praise. We all have it. And so you see a beautiful sunrise, and instead of honoring God, you honor the earth, or you honor science, or whatever it may be, and not putting it in the right place. We have this urge, and that's what idolatry is. The sorcery is an interesting one. The word there, sorcery, is pharmakia. Okay, here, pharmacy. It's drugs. It's medicine. And what in the world is that? Well, I didn't know this, but I found out. In the ancient world particularly, there was an issue with like black magic, those types of things, and it involved drugs and poisoning sometimes. So it was that practice of using drugs or in magical religious sorts of ways. And it was a problem. And so just talking about the idea that you would worship not just idolatry, but also this idea of practice in a bad way, I guess. And again, that's flesh. It's us trying to find satisfaction in something else. The third category he gives us, and it's a long one. Okay, I think you can see, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think Paul really does emphasize this idea of social sins, how we relate to one another. So important. So much other stuff can be just superficial, we can put aside those kind of things, but how we treat each other is so important. And if we do it in ways that are selfish, we run into lots of problems. I mean, just look at this list. Enmity. Okay, that's being hostile towards somebody else. It's, if our sentiments and our intentions are to attack, to put down, to create problems, I can't help but think about, people that would normally just be nice to your face, but they get on Facebook and it's like, hey, I can do whatever I want to. And they create enmity here. It's hostility between one another. There's the idea of strife, quarrelsomeness. It's the opposite of peace. Instead of seeking to make things good, to smooth things over, to make it so that we can be in fellowship with one another, we put up blocks, we poke, we jab. Again, I cannot help but think of social media and the boldness that people have to cut each other down and to quarrel. Jealousy is one list. Now, it can be a good thing. This word is often used in a good sense of being like jealous for God, zeal for what is good and right. But in Paul's context here, it is a negative. It is a selfishness. It's a putting down of somebody else for your own sake, of seeing others and putting them in a way, putting them down. Fits of anger is talking of rage, uncontrolled temper, lashing out, harming others. Rivalries is the idea of selfish ambition. Well, we see that in our culture. I mean, that's something often what our economy is based on. Sometimes in the bad sorts of ways. Of crushing others so that I can get more, of doing whatever I can to lift myself up, and then necessarily to lift myself up, I have to put others down. That's what these rivalries are. Dissensions, putting up stumbling blocks, cutting each other down, putting up ideas of legalism and the stuff we fight over, and to separate us into our own camps, which is like divisions. The word there is actually like the idea of a clique or a party spirit. Okay, that everybody else is wrong except for my little group, except for my little idea. Is this relevant for today? Like today, literally? I'm right, you're wrong. So-and-so's elected, so-and-so's not elected. I think the opposite. I'm right, and nobody else can be right. And so we have divisions. The word there is actually literally heresy. It's how we choose. It's a problem with people. And the last one he says was envy. Different than jealousy. Jealousy can have a good connotation, a zeal for what is good, but envy is always bad. It's a jealousy that can want what someone else has, of not being able to be joyful for somebody else's success, of feeling that if someone else succeeds, it makes me lose. We don't want that. Again, it's selfish. It's fulfilling a need in our hearts with something other than what God offers us. The fourth one, drinking sins, mentions two things. Drunkenness, and in the ESV it says orgies. Others may have other words like revelries, debauchery, those types of things. And so we're talking about drunkenness, again, obvious. The idea of being drunk, of losing control, the excessive indulgence of things, all right? Now, I think it's clear. Scripture does not prohibit alcohol in itself. Okay, we understand that. But also in our culture, we also completely understand and can see the problems that come up with drunkenness. Alcoholism is a terrible thing. And Paul is talking very specifically here to not, again, try to satisfy some sort of a need in our flesh that God will give to us. And I wonder, do we live in ways that would show an alcoholic that they don't need that to be happy? My favorite psalm, is it 16? In your presence is joy evermore, pleasures beyond our measure. I mean, this is, to live in God is great, and to try to deal with it this way is terrible. Again, the word orgies there is revelry, drunken partying, that sort of thing. Again, not godly. Seeking solace and satisfaction in something else. And at the end, he puts, or things like these. Okay, again, so this is not an exhaustive list, but we're getting the point here. It is obvious. If you see somebody that's living in this way, I think anybody would look at it and go, oh, that's not right, that's not good. That's what Paul's talking about here. And what's a bit frightening is what he says at the end of this phrase, I warn you, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he talking about here? Can someone lose their salvation because of these sorts of things? Well, no and yes, I guess would be the answer. Paul is trying to describe to us a characterization of people. And if your life is characterized by these things, that if someone was looking at you and describe you, someone their neighbor, and they would describe you in any of these ways, as again, living for the flesh, drunkenness, sexuality, even religion in ways that are improper. I think saying that person really is not following Christ. Probably never did. It's not about, again, signing a name or a card or even words we say or churches we attend. You can do all those things in the flesh. The question is your life characterized more by these sorts of things? And then you can pretty much say, yes, that is the flesh. Got to hold back the judgment here with folks, right? But it is an indicator, a clue to what's going on in a person's heart. If the overall characterization of your life is these indulgent things, these excessive things, anything that seeks satisfaction outside of what God offers us, then Paul is strongly warning us there's a problem and we need to think about it. And the contrast then is in fruit of the Spirit. And Paul kind of changes metaphors. He says the things of flesh are obvious, but he talks about fruit of the Spirit. Now, people have said this before, and I think there's something worthwhile in it to know that fruit is not something we can do ourselves, right? I cannot force an apple tree to produce an apple. The apple just produces the apple tree, apple, right? So fruit is the result of something that's happening inside. And I think that's a good way to think about this. So concerning these things, in contrast to the flesh, Paul gives us 9 attributes, 9 things, and basically, I think, group into 3 groups of 3. And we look at them first, love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. General virtues, I think a way we can look at it too is directed towards God. Now, of course, we want to be loving to others. We want to be joyful towards others, peaceful towards others. But primarily, first of all, our love is God and what He's done for us, who He is. That is our primary love. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. But first is God. Joy, again, primarily comes out of our relationship with God. In your presence is joy. Are you experiencing that? Can you honestly say in your heart, God is my joy just for it being Him, for seeking me, for opening my eyes. Is that where your joy comes from? And we get joy from all kinds of places. I take great joy in my family. I create great joy in you. I take great joy in fishing, for goodness sakes. But is your primary source of all this joy and good from God? And the last, peace. Peace with God is our primary desire and joy. To have peace. So if we look at that way of love, joy, peace, of our characteristics in our life that are primarily towards God, from God, the second triad then gives us patience, kindness, and goodness. I think we can look at these as social virtues, as towards other people. We want to be patient with others. We want to be kind to others. We want to be show goodness towards others in how we live our lives. And then the third triad gives us faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we have a God-centered view of fruit and an others-centered fruit. Then these three would be self, virtues of us, right? Faithfulness. Are you a faithful person? Are you faithful in what you do? Is your word good towards other people? Are you faithful to God in all your life? Gentleness, a virtue that is, I think, sometimes looked down upon in our culture, particularly men, who wants to follow the gentle man. And yet that used to be a good thing, to be gentle in how you speak and how you interact with people, to follow the example of our Savior, just to be gentle in our bearings. And, of course, self-control, which speaks to all these things of the flesh, doesn't it? All these excesses that Paul showed us in the flesh are things that have to be controlled. The idea of self-control. And so when we have these two things, the examples of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, we clearly see that these are in conflict. They are opposed to each other. That these indulgences of the flesh are, by definition, against the fruit of the Spirit, would seek to put down the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit and God are against and seek to destroy and put down the works of the flesh. There is a battle. And the question that we have to have is in our struggle, how do we win? It's frustrating, because sometimes we lose. Sometimes a battle of the flesh that we think we've overcome, and all of a sudden it'll flare up like an ember in a fireplace. We wonder, God, why? Why can't I control this? How do we win the battle? Well, the first secret that we have to understand, and Paul tells us, is that to win the battle is to understand the battle's already won. Okay? This battle is in that tension of already not yet. We want to understand that the battle is, first off, won. It is won. So go out there and win it, so to speak. And he says at the end of this a couple things. And I want to read them again. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also keep in step with the Spirit. I think that's Paul's summary of how to win this battle. This understanding of these two things. The path to victory, I think, goes through the two things Paul mentions here. The first is crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Now, we've heard this language before, haven't we? Even in chapter 2, right? I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, there's that idea of finality, of being done. And that is true. We see it in Romans 6. It tells us this. Starting at verse 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's awesome. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then it says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, so there it is, the done. Understand, be done. But what we hear here in Galatians, Paul's, I think, speaking of a little different thing. I really do. And I went to the wisdom of John Stott in his commentary. He speaks to this the idea. Because what he says here is not what is already done, but hear what it says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Who's crucifying here? I am. I am crucifying. All this list of things. I am nailing to a cross. I am killing. And I think that is what Paul is trying to go at. Again, that tension. Living by grace. I don't make it happen. It's done, and yet I am doing. The battle is won, and I am battling. The victory is mine, And in this world, I am seeking the victory. And that is where we have to live in this. We are dead to the power of sin. We are crucified with Christ, and I am crucifying these works of the flesh. The crucifying is something we do. Look at places like Romans 8:13. You know, I had to go to Romans 8 sometime. Romans 8:13 tells us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit. Again, it's the tension there. It's not me, but by the Spirit. It has to be by the Spirit. There are people who look great. Disciplined people. People who, you know, I'm always so envious of these folk. You know, they're early risers. They get things done. They get the list. They're put together. Right? And it's all in their own flesh. Christians can do it too. But what we're talking about here is by the Spirit of giving glory and attention to where it's supposed to be. Mark 8:34 tells us this. Jesus told us this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I think Paul here is carrying that metaphor then out. If we are daily taking up that cross, identifying with the cross, with death, then we crucify the old self, the habits, the sins, daily. And then John Stott, I think, puts in perspective in his commentary, and he described it in three ways, this crucifying of the flesh. First, the idea of crucifying is pitiless. It is without pity. In Roman times, to put something on the cross was a terrible thing, reserved for the worst of criminals. Good, upstanding folk who had to be put to death for whatever reason were not crucified. This is for the worst of the worst. It is without pity. And that is what Paul wants us to do. Those things of the flesh, there's an aspect of the sin where we say, I hate this thing in me. I deny it. I, without pity, put it to death. That is what we want to do. No mercy. No mercy for the flesh. Fight it. Fight it without mercy. Second, crucifying the flesh is painful. It is painful. The whole purpose of crucifixion was pain and humiliation. Yes, they're going to die, but you're going to feel it. I hear echoes of Hebrews chapter 11. When the writer says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The idea, Moses chose great suffering. He could have just lived it up his whole life, but he chose the hard path, and it was painful, but worth it. Painful, but worth it. And to give up things in our flesh, it can be, is, painful, but needs to be done. And then thirdly, Stott tells us that crucifying the flesh is and needs to be decisive. It may be a lingering death. And that was the whole point of crucifixion, was the lingering suffering, showing everybody, you do not want this to happen to you, so straighten up. But it is death. Okay, there's no mistaking here. It is death. This side of heaven, we are not going to experience the complete destruction of our flesh, the desires, the pulls, but we are determined to put it on the cross and keep it there. That is where it belongs. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That is the struggle we have, and that is the battle. Now, I think we can see how easily this could fall into what Paul has been talking about this whole book of Galatians, of adding something to the gospel, of doing, fighting the flesh in the flesh, and is not what Paul's talking about here. Because he says right after this, then, walk in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And see, there's two words here. Now, when he says live in the Spirit, it is that word walk. That is the kind of the metaphor that we often see to walk in something is to live this way. All right? But then he says, keep in step with. And the word there is different. It's the idea of a military march, so to speak. There's the commander. He's setting the pace. And I'm falling in behind. I'm being led by the Spirit. And I am keeping in step with the Spirit. Again, it harkens, I think, to what Paul says in Romans 8. that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That is walking. That is how we think, everything we do, all the things that we have at our disposal, meeting together, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, helping others, doing ministry, visiting the sick, helping the poor. All these things help us to keep our minds on the things of the Spirit, and in so doing, nailing these fleshly things to the cross every day. When I was doing campus ministry, and I struggled. I was having a hard time concentrating, and I just felt like, I don't know, my battles with sins were failing. And I was just questioning, wow, maybe I wasn't cut out for this. And at the time, our church had a counselor on staff. And I just sat with him a couple weeks, and he asked me, he said, "Steve, where is your satisfaction? Are you trying to find it in the relationships? Are you trying to find it in your job? Are you trying to find it in ministry? Are you trying to find it in sharing the gospel with people? Because even if that's where it is, then you're going to fail. That's the flesh." And he kind of turned me towards the idea of finding my satisfaction in Christ. And it opened my eyes. It was a revolution in my thinking. That God wants me to just want Him. And Him alone, and all that other stuff is secondary. All of it. Trying to look good for people, trying to do the right thing. Even ministry itself could be in the flesh and needs to be put under Christ and in the Spirit. All these things we do then help in this battle. Paul talks about other places of the armor we need, and that's what we do. We put it on and we fight. And sometimes we get bruised, wounded, and so we come together, even as we are right now, to heal. Courage. And that's why it's so important to not think you're alone. That's why I always thought. I thought nobody else struggles with the things I do. If I was to confess this, they'd run me out of church. Nobody else does. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to tell you you're alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. We are battling a battle. And together, we can be victorious. We can be victorious. Heavenly Father, help us to see with spiritual eyes our world in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the victory that you secured on the cross. And I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit to help us in achieving and consummating the victory in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to not battle in the flesh, but to trust in you, to believe in you, to know that you are with us, but also, Lord, to daily nail those things. Lord, we hate those things that take us away from you. And Lord, I pray that more and more, as we see your beauty, as we see your glory, as we know you more and more, that those things of the flesh, as the old song said, will go strangely dim. And we can experience the joy that comes in you more and more and more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Glory to God.